Again, it seems like a long time since we were in Psalms, and it's because last Wednesday I was just getting back from my trip to Michigan, so we were in Leviticus 26 instead of Psalms, and the Wednesday before that was our missions conference. So it might be a little rusty tonight. We'll see how it goes. Psalm 119, we're down at verse 113. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 113, we'll read down through verse 120. These verses tonight in Psalm 119. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I begin reading in Psalm 119 and verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, we thank you again tonight, as it is dark and cold and rainy outside, that we have this place to come to. And Father, enjoy not only the warmth of the building, but God, the warmth of our fellowship with each other, and most of all, the warmth of our fellowship with you. Lord, we need you every hour. Father, we pray this evening, as we look at this psalm and these eight verses, that Father, you would use something in it to stir us, to challenge us, to get a hold of our hearts.
Tonight we're in the 15th section of Psalm 119. Again, every section is eight verses long. All of these sections are about the Word of God. You'll notice here in every verse, verse 113, he says, "But thy law do I love." Verse number 14, "I hope in thy word." Verse 115, "I will keep the commandments of my God." All these things are making reference to Scripture or the Bible. Verse 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word." Verse 117, "I'll have respect unto thy statutes." Again, that's the word of God. Verse 118, "Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes." Again, verse 119, "Therefore I love," at the end of the verse, "thy testimonies." That's talking about the word of God. And verse number 120, "I am afraid of thy judgments." All these things are referring back to what you hold in your hand, the word of God. The Bible, the Scriptures, they are essential to our Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life and neglect the Bible and neglect the Word of God. It's your strength, it's your shield, it's your hope. The Bible tells us that it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It's like a sword that divides down to the deepest recesses of your heart. We have to have the Word of God. And this eight-verse section that we're looking at tonight is about trusting and trembling. Trembling, that word in verse number 120. "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee." Trusting and trembling. Let's look at these verses this evening. First of all, verse 113 to verse 117. Talks about whom David trusted. Whom David trusted. Again, "thy law, thy word, thy statutes, thy testimonies, thy judgments." And then it says in verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place." Thou. Verse 118, "Thou hast trodden down." Verse 119, "Thou puttest away." There is no doubt or no question that David's trust was in God. His reliance was upon God. His dependence was upon God. And when David trusted in God, it bore fruit. If you and I trust in God, it will bear fruit. Our life will indicate who we trust in. If we trust in man, our life will show that. If we trust in ourselves, our life will show that. If we trust in God, our life will show that. And we see, as David writes here in these verses, we see some of the things that were produced by David's trust in God. First of all, it produced his values. Look at verse number 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Notice the two words, hate and love. David's relationship with God gave him his, what we call in our day, value system. Can I tell you tonight, everybody has a value system. Even those that are saying there is no right and wrong, there's no moral and immoral, everything is all dependent on how you look at it, they still think some things are wrong. They still think some things are right, no matter how much they want to cloud up all the issues. You know, you and I with biblical values have distinct black and white issues. They want to muddle that, they want to gray that out and say that they don't make decisions, they don't pass judgment on other people. They'll tell you that you're too critical because you're passing judgment. Well, didn't they just pass judgment by saying you're too critical? Everybody has a value system. The question is, where do we get our values? Most of us know that television is not the good place to get your value system, but a lot of people get it there. They spend more time in watching television. I don't know the statistics, but you know that they are astronomical about the amount of time that they say the average child spends watching television. If you spend that much time watching it, that's where your value system is going to come from. We get our value system sometimes from our peers, and that can be good or bad. It depends on who our peers are. We get our value systems from our friends. Again, it depends on who our friends are. That's why we need to surround ourselves, and we'll get to that in a little bit. We need to surround ourselves with friends and peers who have like value systems. Those that are in school get their value system. You know, the thing about school is you're around the teacher sometimes more times out of 5 days in the week, you're around the teachers more than you are around your parents. And you're going to pick up your value systems there. Public school, Christian school, doesn't matter. You're going to pick up value systems from those that you're around a lot of time. Can I tell you this without any hesitation, without any doubt? There is nothing wrong with getting your value system from the Bible. Now that flies in the face of modern day society. They'll tell you, oh no, don't get your value system from there. And of course, the minute they do, they run to the Old Testament. You know, if you cuss your mom or dad, take them out and stone them. Don't get your values from the Bible. And they'll distort different biblical truths because they think it's too harsh or they think it's too serious or whatever the reason is. There's nothing wrong. David said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Here's the key. Because David loved the law of God, he hated things that the ordinary person wouldn't even think of. The ordinary person in their value system would say, yes, it's wrong to murder someone else. Yes, it's wrong to steal something from someone. See, they still have values. No one will doubt those systems. That harming someone else is not right. But where is that line from right and wrong? How far does it go? The closer you get to God, the more distinct that line becomes at what's right and wrong. And in our Christian life, the more that we get the Word of God into us, the more we realize how close to us that line really becomes. To the unsaved person, that line of right and wrong is out there by the back doors. To the Christian, that line moves in closely, and all of a sudden we realize, well, we can't do this, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. Things that the world sees no error with, Christians say, well, I know that this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. But then when you get into your Bible, you find out the line's not at the back door where the world thinks it is. It's not halfway down the aisle where most Christians think it is. You find out that line's right here. And David said, I hate vain thoughts. He wasn't talking about other people. He was talking about himself. He said, I have trouble with what's up here. I have trouble with the things that come into my mind. I have trouble. David said, I have trouble with my thought life. But, he says in verse 13, but thy law do I love. There's the contrast. There's the opposite of what these two things are. And David's trust in God produced in him good values. Our faith in God ought to produce the same thing. But it has to, how does it do it? Through the Word of God. Our value system comes from the Bible. You and I will think things are wrong. It happens all the time. Christians will think things wrong that the world says, why are you worried about that? That's no big deal. That's nothing. What goes around comes around. What comes around goes around, however you want to put it. They don't think there's a big deal, you know. You see somebody drop $20 and you go up and pick it up. For you and I, we'd say, okay, the right thing to do is go, we know where it fell, go tell that person. Some people would say, hey, finders keepers. Our value systems change as we get closer to God. David trusted God, and it was evident it produced in him values. Not only that, it produced victory. Look at verse 114. His trust in God not only produced value, but it produced victory. You know why a lot of Christians live defeated lives? You know why they just can't beat sin. They can't even slap it. They have no resistance to it. They have no victory in their life because they don't have a good relationship with God. When we really trust God, it shows in our values, it shows in our victory. Verse 114, David said, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Notice how the word keeps popping up? In his relationship with God, it's emphasized by his word, his word. David says that his victory, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. God's care for David. When we trust in God, he cares for us. He gives us protection from danger. Thou art my hiding place. You ever read the book, The Hiding Place? It's a good book. It's about Corrie ten Boom, and when she was trying to hide from the German authorities of World War II, a Christian woman, and I believe, was she the one hiding Jews? Okay, hiding Jewish people from the German rulers, all that kind of stuff. And she called her book The Hiding Place because she was harboring Jewish people and keeping them from Hitler and all that kind of stuff. The Hiding Place. That's what God is. David's saying to God, that's what you are for me. You are my hiding place. You're my place of protection. But David could only find that when he had trust in that God. It doesn't come from a flippant Christian life. It doesn't come from an uneven or an inconsistent Christian life. God is only our strength and our refuge. He's only our hiding place when we really trust in him. David spoke about that victory. Thou art not only my hiding place, that protection from danger, but thou art my shield, that protection in danger. Protection in danger. Sometimes, no matter what happens, danger still comes. 48 wild, exotic animals might get loose in Zanesville, Ohio. And you need a shield. 48 wild animals in your life seem to be on the prowl. Those sins that so easily beset us and those temptations that come. God says, not only am I your hiding place, but I'm your shield. I'll hide you from, I'll protect you from the danger. And then when that danger does come, I'll be your shield also. So you can ward off the danger. But it only comes when we really trust in God. That's how important our faith really is. Our faith is not just part of our life. Our faith is supposed to be our life. Our relationship with God is not just supposed to be something that, you know, on Sundays. It's supposed to be our life. And David, as he trusted in God, it affected not only his values, but it affected his victory. God took care of David. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. And so David put his confidence in God. I hope in thy word. When David saw God's care for him, David put his confidence back in God. And it was a wonderful cycle. God took care of him. David put his confidence in God. And it built a good relationship. So David's trusting in God, it produces his values in verse 113. It produces victory in verse 114. And then look at verse 115 to 117. It produced in David virtue. His relationship, his trust in God created in him virtue. The worst reflection on our God is not the unbeliever whose skepticism attacks him. The worst reproach to our God is the professed believer whose life is contrary to the will of God. That does more damage than the unbeliever. We can handle the atheist, we can handle the skeptic, we can handle the Bible rejecter, but it's those that name the name of Christ that don't look like it, that don't act like it, that don't talk like it, that bring more reproach upon our God than anything else does. David said, "My trust in God produces in me virtue." Look at verse 115. David says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." In David's virtue, he had a need for separation. A need for separation. Verse 115, let's look at it this way, is not in chronological order. The second, if you read the verse, the second half of the verse came before the first half. He didn't say in verse 115, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, then I will keep the commandments of my God." He said, "Depart from me, for I will keep the commandments." This is nothing new. You know this. You're going to do what you decide to do. You have to be proactive and not reactive. David decided he was not going to fellowship with evildoers, so he said, "Depart from me." David decided he was going to keep the commandments of God. So when those came around him that were not interested in keeping the commandments of God, he said, you're going to break my virtue. You're going to steal my victory. You're going to influence my values. Depart from me." David's need for separation. It seems like such an easy truth. Though, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you don't have the same values, how can you have friendship with someone? That's why we say it so easy. If I want to know you, all I got to do is look at who you hang around with. You want to know about me, look at who I hang around with. That'll tell you who I am. Not what I say I am. Not what I tell you I am, but what I show you I am. And David said, "Depart from me, ye evildoers." He didn't want the influence. He didn't want the presence of those kind of things around him. He said, "Well, if I withdrew from all of my wicked friends, I wouldn't have any friends." That says a lot right there, doesn't it? So David says, shows us his need for separation in verse 115. Matthew Henry said this, "Bad company is a great hindrance to a holy life." Bad company is a great hindrance to a holy life. You and I want to live right. We want to please God. We want to honor God. We want to glorify God. We try our best to keep the filth out. We try to keep the junk out. And then we're somewhere, and in complete innocence, we're passing by, and we hear somebody shoot out of their mouth some of the worst foul language we've ever heard. And you know what that little bit of dirt does on a beautiful white sheet? That little bit of dirt shows up terribly on a white cloth. Doesn't have to be a big spot. Doesn't have to be a really dark spot. All it takes is a little bit of dirt on something really clean, and it shows up. And we can't help sometimes picking up from that, but we can control having it around it all the time and being exposed to it. And David said, "Get it away from me." What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil was tempting him? Remember those temptations? That's what we're studying in Sunday school on Sunday morning. When the devil came and said, "It is written..." And he tempted him, "If thou be Christ, if thou be the Son of God." The end of that temptation, Jesus said to Satan, "Get thee hence, Satan. Get away from me." The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Get the evildoers away. You want the right virtue, the right values, the right victory? Get the evildoers away. What if Adam and Eve had said, "Get thee hence, Satan"? What kind of different world would it be today? If Eve had not succumbed of that fruit, if Adam had come, and even after seeing his wife Eve take it, knowing he was going to lose her for all eternity, if he still would have said, I have to obey God rather than man, Eve, I love you, but I love God more, and I know I can't take of that fruit. If he said to the devil, get out of here, get away from me, I'm not going to do it. How different would the world be right now? And how different our lives are if we say to evil and evildoers, depart from me. His virtue is showed not only in his need for separation in verse 115, but verse 116, his need for Scripture. His need for Scripture, verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word. You and I need the word of God in our life. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's quicker than any more powerful than any two-edged sword. And if we're going to have the right kind of virtue, the right kind of values, the right kind of victory, again, we've got to get it from the word of God. David said, uphold me, talking to God, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live. That I may live. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about real life down here. Jesus said, I've come to give you joy and give it to you more abundantly. As a Christian, you don't need just to exist. You don't need to just survive. God wants you to live. And David said, I'm going to do that if I'm upheld by God's word. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. In verse 117, he shows his need for support. He says to God, hold thou me up. That's what he said in verse 116. Uphold me. His need for separation, his need for Scripture, his need for support. Twice he says, uphold me, hold thou me up. Don't let me fall. Do you know your Bible? You know he's not talking about falling from salvation. You don't fall from eternal life. If it's eternal, it's eternal. But you fall from fellowship with God. You fall from your testimony in front of your friends. You fall from a good life. And that's what David's talking about here in this verse. Hold thou me up, God. Hold me up and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Verse 117, his need for support. The world talks a lot about a support system. When you go through grieving, you need a support system. When you go through loss, you need a support system. When you go through whatever, you know what you've got in God? You've got a built-in support system. But I like the support systems of the world that you run to after the tragedy comes. You've got a support system that helps you before the tragedy gets there. He's your hiding place and your shield. So that when the tragedy comes, you don't have to be as devastated as other people are. Now again, I said as devastated. That doesn't mean we lose mothers, we lose children, we lose loved ones, we lose friends. It doesn't mean that we're not devastated when it happens, but we're not as devastated because we've got a support system already in place. We've got God. We've got to walk with Him. Again, even that backslidden Christian, that Christian out of fellowship with God, faces those things and doesn't know how to react to it because their support system has fallen apart over the years. That's why we stay close to God. And David's trust in God was shown by his values, by his victory, and by his virtue. Whom David trusted. Then verse 118 to verse 120. Why David trembled. Whom David trusted, why David trembled. What makes you tremble? People always puzzle me that like scary movies. I've never been a scary movie fan. They scare me. I guess that's the purpose of scary movies. I remember one when I was a teenager, probably junior high age. You'll have to be my age to remember this. There was a movie called The Omega Man. Anybody remember The Omega Man? No, you're all too sanctified to have gone and saw something like that. That movie scared me. I used to watch Outer Limits. I think that was the name of it. Shows like that, little stuff. But boy, the stuff they got out there now just scare you to death. And people thrive on that. They want to be scared. I guess you know what happened when I got saved? As I started reading my Bible, and I started realizing that all that scary stuff that I had seen before and all that scary stuff they were showing, they got that from the Bible. whether they realized they got it there or didn't get it there. You know, Night of the Living Dead. And all those kind of things, when you stop and say, what is this movie about? And they tell you, you think, wow, Book of Revelation. That's real stuff. That's stuff that's going to happen. That Omega Man where people are being hunted down all the time by people, that's the tribulation. All these things are biblical truth. And if you know the Bible, that stuff would be scary because it's going to be true. But the devil is desensitizing people today. Getting them not to be afraid of us. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't get scared. That way when the preacher talks about hell, it's, oh yeah, it's just another scary movie. Just another Hollywood B flick. There are some things that ought to make us tremble. And that's what David talks about starting in verse number 118. He says he trembled when he considered the justice of God. He trembled when he considered the justice of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. You and I have no business in His presence. We have no right to His mercy. We have no claim to His grace. We are as opposite from God as verse number 13, David's love and David's hate. We are so far from God, our sins and iniquities, the Bible says, have separated us from our God. And it ought to make us tremble when we realize how holy our God is. See, liberal theology is a dangerous thing. Oh, don't worry, God's just a God of love. He'll take you however you are. Salvation is true. Jesus will save to the uttermost those that come by faith unto Him through by God. But when it comes to our living after that, or when it comes to the living of the unrighteous, the way they live day to day, no, you better tremble. You better fear. You better realize God is holy and just and lifted up. And when David did, he trembled at the justice of God. Notice in verse 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err. All them that err. These aren't murderers, rapists, terrorists. These are simply those that err from God's judgments, err from God's statutes, err from God's commandments. You know who these are? Grandmothers and grandfathers that never hurt anybody in their whole life. But they erred from God's commandments and God's statutes. They weren't wicked, they weren't mean, they weren't hateful, they were ungodly. Their sins weren't sins of commission, not things they did. Their sins were sins of omission, not doing what the Bible told them to do. And to a holy and righteous God, Adolf Hitler standing over here, and that little old widow lady standing over there, end up eternally in the same place. Because it's not the degree of sin that makes you a sinner. It's the fact that you're a sinner that makes you a sinner. And when David considered the justice of God, it made him tremble. It'll make you tremble too. And you realize, you know what? You know why the devil can make you doubt your salvation? Because once you get saved, you realize how bad you are and how little you deserve God's mercy and grace. And the devil just convinces you, yeah, that's right, you don't. You know what you do at that time? Agree with the devil. You're right, devil. I don't deserve God's mercy and His grace, but He gave it to me anyways. And that's what David's talking about. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes for their deceit. Their deceit. Again, not mass murderers. Deceit. We measure sin by the enormity of it as its effect toward other people. The terrorist, the mass murderer. All those guys, those are the terrible, terrible sinners. But to a holy and a righteous and a just God, a little bit of dirt is as dirty on that clean white sheet as a big dark spot. And here David is contemplating the justice of God toward the wayward. Toward the wayward. Those that have erred from God's statutes and His commandments and His judgments. Those whose deceit has been falsehood. In verse 119, David speaks about the justice of God, not just toward the wayward in verse 118, but toward the wicked in verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. You know, it's nothing to God to open up the earth and drop people down in it. Didn't he do it back in the book of Exodus? When Korah and Abiram and all those rebelled against Moses, God got fed up with Korah and his group, and he told Moses and Aaron, he said, you guys stand over here. And he opened up the earth, and Korah and all those that rebelled against him fell down alive into that crack that God put in the earth's surface, and they fell down straight into hell. David says of God in verse 19, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. You know what dross is? We read about the judgment of God in the New Testament. And dross is those things that go into the fire that are worthless and don't survive the fire. You know, if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, gold, precious stones, the Bible says that when they're tried by fire, they come out. Again, I think about this. Somebody was preaching recently. And they were talking, somebody was here preaching, they were talking about all of our works being tried at the day of judgment. All of our works are thrown into the fire. And those things that are wood, hay, and stubble burn up. All those things we do in our life that are of no value eternally for God, that are not done for God, that are done for our own glorification or our own praise, all those things get burned up, and what's left in the fire, kind of like when Aaron was down at the foot of Mount Sinai and put in the gold, and out came this calf. The judgment seat of Christ, I picture it this way, that there go your works into it, and with whatever gold, whatever little gold comes back out, God makes your crown. Some teeny little crowns. Some good-sized crowns. Some nice-sized crowns to cast back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 5. The things that burn up, you know what they're called in the Bible? They're called dross. Those are the things that burn up. Those are the things that are unvaluable. Those are the things that are worthless. And verse number 19, David pictures the wicked that way when he says, thou puttest away the wicked of the earth like dross. God, they're no problem to you. You can raise up and you can put down. You can cause to live and you can cause to die. And when David considers these things, he trembles at the justice of God. Then verse 120, he trembles at the judgment of God. He trembles at the judgment of God. He trembles at the justice of God toward the wayward and toward the wicked, but then he trembles when he considers the judgment of God. Verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. Again, there's those scary movies that make the hair on the back of your head stand up, make your knees knock together. David said the thing that scares him is when he considers the judgment of God. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus up in the sky that ignores every bad thing people do and only pays attention to the good ones and therefore rewards them accordingly. God is a God that watches everything we do. David says, when I consider that, I tremble. I am afraid of thy judgments. Folks, you and I, if you're saved here tonight, and I'm taking it for granted everybody here is saved, thank God you're not going to the great white throne of judgment written about in Revelation chapter 20, where the small and great stand before God and the books are opened and the book of life is opened and the names are searched in the book of life and they're not found there. And those whose names are not found are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You and I will not be participants in that judgment if we trusted Christ as our Savior. So we think, woo, I won't have to face judgment. No, you won't be at the great white throne of judgment. You'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believer. That judgment's not to determine your eternal salvation or your eternal destiny. That judgment's to determine your reward or lack of reward. The Bible says that every man may receive for that which he's done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Can I tell you something? I fear that judgment. Because I wonder how much of what I do is not done solely for the glory of God? We'd like to think it is. We'd like to say it is. But how much is motivated by us wanting other people to think we're a good person? And how much is done really because we want other people to think our God is a good God? And so David says, I'm afraid of thy judgments. Now, we're going to get through that judgment and go on to heaven and spend eternity there. And it'll be happiness and joy and all that. But the judgment seat of Christ is nothing to sniff at. I've said this before. I think of it when I read the book of Amos. Every time I go through that little section where the guy is out in the woods, probably in Zanesville somewhere. He's out in the woods running from a bear. That's in Amos. He's out in the woods running from a bear. And he runs into his house and he shuts the door and says, I've gotten away from the bear. And he leans against the wall. And of course, you know, think of somebody out in the woods with one of those log cabin houses. Well, back there in those days, they had those, you know, those stone and mortar houses with the cracks between the stone. And the Bible says he runs from the bear, gets in the house, shuts the door, wiping his brow, leans against the wall, and a serpent or a snake comes out of the wall and bites him. Got away from the bear. Got away from that bear. And the Bible likens that to our judgment. Oh, I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait for the Lord to come back and take us out of this wicked, ungodly place. I can't wait to go home and see the Lord. Well, recognize that when you get there, before you get all the joys and God wipes away all tears from their eyes, before that happens, the judgment seat of Christ. We run from the bear. We get bit by the snake. We run from this world and its sin and all that kind of stuff, but we get up there and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And David said, when I consider the judgments of God, I tremble. Used to be several years ago, I don't see them much anymore, the bumper stickers that said, no fear. No fear. It's a fool that doesn't fear anything. It's a fool that doesn't fear anything. And it's probably a liar too. But there's something everybody fears. And then they came out with, you know, the bumper sticker. The Christians came out with theirs and it said, fear God. And that's what David's talking about here. I am afraid. When David got to know God and got to trust Him, he had all the blessings, the protection, all the things, the virtue, the victory, the values, all that kind of stuff. But he also learned that God is a God to fear. A God to respect, a God to honor, a God to trust. A God to desire to please, and yes, a God to fear. David's trusting and his trembling. Let's stand together this evening.